Has he made a way for you? Do you? I don't know how. I don't know. But he made a way. We're standing here because he made a way. Giving all praises to God, to Minister West, to the voices of praise this morning. Amen. Amen. They truly has blessed our hearts on today. To our deacons, missing our chairman, Deacon Robinson, lifting him in prayer, to the trustees, officers, and members, family and friends, and guests. We do thank God for this Sunday, another expression of his kindness to give us an opportunity to grow, give us an opportunity to learn of him so that we may be better ourselves. The scripture we want to call you to is Luke chapter 10, an often read passage. You may be familiar with it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to look at the questions that are asked in this passage. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Listen for the questions. By the inspiration of God, by the pen of Luke, these words are recorded. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We read into your hearing Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. We ask that there be a blessing to the reading and hearing of God's word. This morning, we want to talk about Q&A. That's short for questions and answers. Here in this text, we find a certain expert in the law approached Jesus with questions. And I want to rebuke the myth that there are no bad questions. I know all the teachers in the house is like, I've been saying that for years. And I've been hearing it for years. I've been hearing for years the only bad question is a question that is unasked. And since I had to push the envelope, I thought, wondering, so if an unasked question is a bad question, what makes an unasked question a bad question? Therefore, there are bad questions, i.e., an unasked question. An unasked question is a bad question because it does not push the conversation forward. It does not contribute to the discussion. It does not add to the conversation. An unasked question is a bad question because it does not contribute. It does not add anything to the conversation. That's what makes it a bad question. An unasked question is a bad question because a bad question does not add to the conversation. A bad question does not push the conversation forward. The bad question does not get a good answer. Now, I know you don't believe me thinking I'm making this stuff up, but look at the text. All right. In the text, the man asks a question. It's a bad question because Jesus didn't answer it. That's one of the reasons what makes it a bad, not the content of the question. The content of the question is okay. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's nothing wrong with that question? A solid, sound question. One you would think would draw Jesus' attention and get Jesus' answer. But instead, Jesus does not answer it because it's a bad question. Not because of the content, but because of the context. The context, Jesus has been talking about in Luke chapter 10, evangelism. Right. He had just sent out the 70 two by two. Right. He had told them the risk that is involved, and he had told them the rewards that are involved. Then out of nowhere, this expert of the law asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Yes. Totally out of left field. Right. Totally out of context. Okay, I see some of you are still looking at me puzzled. Little Jamal was in math, and they were working on word problems. The word problem was Sally had 8 apples. She gave 3 to Mark. How many apples does Sally have left? The teacher said, any questions? Nobody raised their hand. Class dismissed. Next class little Jamal went to was English. In the English class, they were identifying nouns and verbs. At the end of the class, little Jamal held up his hand and said, I got a question. If Sally had 8 apples and she gave 3 to Mark, how many apples does Sally have left? And the teacher was like, well, why are you asking me that question? Why didn't you ask that in your math class? And he said, well, my problem is not with the math. My problem is with the nouns and the verbs. Depending upon the context, asking a math question in English is a bad question. You should ask it in the math class. And you definitely want Jesus to answer your questions. I've asked Jesus some bad questions in my life. Why me? Why now? Why do I have to go through this? And I've heard him respond, why not you? If not you, then who? If I'm going to give them the blessing, then who going to get the burden? If I'm going to give you the pleasure, why? Who going to suffer the pain? If you going to get the trophy, then somebody going to have to go through the trauma. We going to have... That's what makes it a bad question, because you want Jesus to answer your question. And what does Jesus do? Jesus is not like me, because I would have said Move around, bro. Move around. I'm working on high level stuff here. I'm working on mission stuff. I'm working on evangelism stuff. I don't have time to teach a new members course. Move around, move around. You don't know what it takes. I'm working with the 70, sending them out two by two, trying to spread the gospel. I don't have time for no. What is written? When Jesus answered your question with the question, it's a bad question, but Jesus is trying to get it back on track. And Jesus gets it back on track by simply asking him, what is written? How do you read it? Amen. The reason I believe Jesus does that is you're an expert in the law. Why are you asking me some kindergarten question? Why are you asking me some new member orientation question? Why are you asking me such a basic question? What is written? How do you read it? You teach this stuff. You mean to tell me you don't know what it takes to receive eternal life? You are a teacher of the law. You teach classes. You have groups that you study the word of God with. And you can't answer that question? What's written? Jesus asked a good question. It's a good question because it furthers the conversation. It's a good question because it moves into deeper knowledge and understanding about God. And what does it tell us about God? He's concerned about what is written. He's concerned about the word of God. And he put the man's emphasis not on what you do, but put your emphasis on the word of God. I suggest you read it. You know, people got questions of Jesus and they ain't even picked up a Bible yet. Maybe you ought to start with the Bible. What is written and how do you read it? What Jesus was getting them to do was go back to his field.
That's right.
Go back to his area of expertise. Go back to the law. Not what's your opinion.
Yep.
Not what you think. Not what you feel. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus uses this good question to continue the conversation and to seek knowledge. When Jesus asked him these two good questions, he was continuing the conversation and sought knowledge. What was the good answer to the good question? Deuteronomy 6 and 5 and Leviticus 19 and 18, he says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
Now, that's a good answer. That's a good answer to a good question. And a good answer to a good question leads to deeper understanding. So he asks a good question. How do you read it? What's in the law? He gives a good answer from the word of God, from the scripture. So he says with him, love the Lord your God. And what did Jesus say? Yeah, that's right. Correct. Good for you. You get an A. Go do this and you shall live.
Amen.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turned his bad question into a good question. And now Jesus has answered his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do this, and you will live. But the man ain't satisfied. Because he did not come here to get answers. He came here to try to entrap Jesus. He was trying to set a trap for Jesus. He was trying to set a snare for Jesus. It says right in the text that he did this to test him. He did this to justify himself. You know, some people are asking questions, not that they may know. They want to ask questions so that they can show. So that they can be seen. So that they can be heard. Somebody will think that they smart. They'll come ask you a question to prove something about themselves.
That's right.
That's one thing I love about having an education. I can say I don't know and people believe me. I love it. Those three of them, I'm like, I don't know.
I hadn't even thought about that. That didn't cross my mind. I hadn't even studied that. I haven't looked at that and considered that. I don't. Because people will ask you questions not to get knowledge, but they'll ask you questions to entrap you. They'll ask you questions trying to justify himself. Here, he was trying to drive Jesus into a corner. He was trying to drive Jesus into a place where he would feel trapped. But Jesus outsmarts the experts. The teacher, he trumps the lawyer. And the lawyer asks another bad question. And who is my neighbor? He was seeking vainglory. He was seeking to embarrass Jesus. He was seeking to justify himself. He was seeking to draw followers from Jesus to followers of him. He asked another bad question. Who then is my neighbor? It doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't go anywhere. And on top of it, Jesus doesn't answer it. Again, Jesus does not respond to the bad question. Instead, he pitches a highway robbery story. He tells a story of a man that got carjacked on the side of the road. All right. Now, I need you to get this. The man's name is Mr. Certain Man. That's certain with a K, and that's man with two N's. He is the star. If you're going to get Denzel to play anybody, have him play Mr. Certain Man. Mr. Certain Man is the one to watch because he is the one who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is the one that got robbed. He's the one that got beat. He is the one that got left half dead. He is the one that has suffered the trauma. He is the one that has suffered tragedy. He is the one who is in need. He is the one who seemingly was minding his own business, but bad people came and attacked him. Bad people attacked him and stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And don't you know that's what the devil will do to you? The devil will get you out there and strip you of your clothes, beat you, and go away leaving you half dead. How do I know? Because that's my testimony. He tried to leave me half dead. But the fact of the matter is that's where he made his mistake. He should have killed me when he had the chance, because half dead is half alive. And that's all Jesus needs. All Jesus needs is half alive to perform a miracle. All Jesus needs is half alive. He left them half dead. But half dead is half alive. The priest didn't see it. Now I know what you're saying, like priest, like preacher. We got bigger fish to fry. I ain't got time for no highway robbery incident. I can't stop. I ain't no ambulance chaser. I can't stop at every emergency I see on the side of the road. I got bigger fish to fry. I got plans to make. I got buildings to build. I got projects to put in place. I got stuff to do. Like priest, like preacher. But the problem is their roles are a little different. They're cut in different places. The priest had no real vertical. He didn't have to deal with the people. Most of what he dealt with was God and the nation. He took care of the sacrifice. He took care of burning the incense. They made sure the temple was taken care of. So he wouldn't have no day-to-day grind items to deal with. He would use the Levites for that. So the priests would have the big plan. The Levites were the ones who had to make these plans come to life. And they're a little different. Some people say like Levites, like deacons, but it's cut a little differently. Deacons doesn't have real, like pastoral sermon prep. They don't have lessons, to prepare. They have to manage the buildings and those type of things, but it ain't cut perfectly. I'm not, so don't just say like priest, like preacher, like Levite, like a deacon. But both had religious responsibilities. So the Levite, he has responsibility to teach. So I imagine when he saw him, he said, I need to set up a Jerusalem to Jericho road protection program. We need to get together and meet and put up some lights on this road. We need to get out here and make sure there's people traveling up and down this road. We need to stop with all that carpooling and pick up some share rides. Y'all get that on y'all way home. He was always ready trying to design how to help the people. But in this instance, he goes on by. Then there's a curve. The curve is the Samaritan. Because up until now, all of this is seemingly Jewish.
That's right.
The man injured is Jewish. Mr. Certain Man, you imagine he was Jewish. You imagine the priest, you know the priest and the Levite was Jewish. So you would assume that the man laying out was Jewish as well. But now Jesus throws a curve in the story.
Right.
This highway robbery story got a Samaritan in it. A no good, nobody look out. These are the kind of people that the Jews looked down upon them. They thought all of them was murderers, thought all of them were thieves, thought all of them was liars. A Samaritan was synonymous with being a dog. They would call them each other dogs and things like that. They would look down on the Samaritan. And now Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. He's not the star. Don't confuse the star with the hero. Mr. Certain Man is still the star, but the Samaritan is the hero. He comes and he tends to the man. He stops, he nurses him, he bounds up his wound, pour oil and wine, put the man on his donkey, shared his ride, brought him to the inn, took care of him some more. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' salary, 2 days' wages, and gave to the innkeeper to say, look after him. And he said, when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. I got some business I need to tend to, and I got to get, and when I get back, I will settle up this debt. So this Samaritan, Jesus does everything that you want to see done. He goes over and above. He goes and bounds the man, take care of the man, but even put his credit card down for the man at in a room. So he took care of the man's housing, took care of the man's medical, took care of the man's clothing. He had compassion on him. The high priest saw him as half dead. The Levite saw him as half dead. But the Samaritan saw him as half alive. The first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?
Right.
But the Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? The Samaritan, he stops. And then finally, Jesus asked another good question. Which of these three was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Which one of these? Not which one would you expect to help him. Not which one we think has the duty to help him. We're not talking about the one that been teaching about helping others and never practiced it. Which one of these three was a neighbor to Mr. Certain Man? Asked in context of the conversation, and it's asked for furtherance, clarification in the conversation. The question seeks knowledge. The question digs deep within us into our own hearts and mind. Which one of these three was the type of neighbor we want to be from the perspective of Mr. Certain Man? From Mr. Certain Man's position, which one of these three was a neighbor to him? Not which one was his priest. Yeah. Not which one was his preacher. Not which one was his Levite. Not which one was his deacon. Which one was a neighbor? If we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, which one of these three was a neighbor to Mr. Certain Man? It provides a good question, deserves a good answer. The man has to take off all his pretenses. He has to take all of his trying to justify himself. He has to stop trying to test Jesus and humble himself and provide an answer. He couldn't say the Samaritan. That would just been too much. But what he answers the question with, he just simply says, he who showed mercy on him. Amen. What a good answer to a good question. A good answer changes perspective. It changes your point of view. It changes your mind. It changes your ideas. It changes your beliefs. It changes your attitude. Who is neighbor to Mr. Certain Man? Who is the one that came to his aid? Which one had compassion on him? The one who was willing to help. The reason why we need good questions is because good questions lead to good answers. And good answers lead to good ideas. When you ask bad questions, you get bad answers, and ultimately you end up with bad ideas. But when you ask good questions and you ask good answers, it ends with a good idea. It's here, right here in this text. He asked a bad question. Jesus asked a good question. He answers a good answer. And what is the good idea that comes from it? The good idea is simply, we are to help wherever we see a need and can provide help. We are being good neighbors. We're living out what God has called us to be. When we can identify and see needs and have the means to meet them, have the ability to meet those needs, and we meet those needs with our ability. We don't get mad at our neighbor because they didn't stop. I don't go chase down the priest and say he ought to do this. Why am I out here doing this? I don't go look for the Levite and write him a strongly worded letter telling him, listen, you Levites need to get y'all stuff together. Because these people on this road between Jerusalem and Jericho are having all kinds of problems. It's those that we can help a long life way. If you have the means to help. That's the idea of the good Samaritan, is that we ought to help where we can. And if we can't, we can pray that God will send somebody else along the way. There's always, we don't overburden ourselves. We're still called to be faithful stewards, but we're called to be neighbors. We're called to help those that we can help, the ways that we can help, a long life way. Questions and answers. Q&A. May God bless you and may God keep you this morning. At this time, we want to extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. As the deacons come and the greeters come, the greeters are here to walk with you. You do not have to walk alone. But we are asking at this hour that you make a decision to follow Jesus. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. Make him the head of your life. If you already have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but have not found a church to settle in and connect with, we invite you to Ebenezer. Ebenezer is a great place to go to heaven from. You can come now by Christian experience. And for those college students, we want you to know that we offer a watch care.
While you are away from home, you can have a home church advantage here at Ebenezer. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. We'll try to be a neighbor to you. So come, come. Just come. Today. For those that are on our virtual, we do ask if you would put a comment and we will reach out to you. We don't want this opportunity to pass you by. We do want to announce the kind of application to this sermon that after service we're going to have a Q&A. Amen. And so we're going to see how that goes. But it's going to be after service. You can stay if you like. They have fellowship in the fellowship hall with the sanctuary choir. So we will give you an opportunity to leave or to go to the fellowship hall. I'll take a few minutes to refresh myself, get some powder on my face. Nah, just kidding. Just kidding. but we do want to, I think Walter is going to be working with me on this. Just have a brief Q&A after service. Amen. It'll be about the sermon. That's all I'm on my head right now. And we also want to thank those ambassadors that went with us to Lockhart. Amen. We took a road trip to Lockhart, and it was truly a blessing to always stop by Smitty's on a Friday. I love going. If I can get Smitty's barbecue on a Friday, it was a good day. And so I do want to thank those who traveled with us and those who prayed. I know there was others that wanted to but wasn't able. We plan on making another trip. Because anytime I can go to Lockhart to pick up some barbecue is a trip worth taking. And Ebenezer has given me an excuse to go at least once a month. Amen. So we do want to thank those who took part in that. And I also want to announce, I know it's on the bulletin, but it's not in the program. In the bulletin, it's on the wall, but it's not in the bulletin. But pray for us this weekend. I'll be taking part in a home missions conference this Saturday. I think it's Friday and Saturday, Friday night and Saturday morning. But I'm on a panel talking about discipleship of all things. So that'll be on Saturday. And so we do look forward to that. And I know I got Brother Roth on it. He wanted to. He think he know a little thing about discipleship, so I'm taking him on the rounds. Let him see it. Amen. So pray for us that I don't get caught up, you know, get too silly or too serious. Amen, amen.
Good morning, Ebenezer. We have two wonderful young men here who would like to be a part of the family of Ebenezer. Amen. And they're both college students. The first young man, this tall person right here, is Joshua Cole. And where's your hometown? You didn't say that. We didn't tell.
Killeen.
He's from Killeen. And he comes on his Christian experience.
Amen. Okay. Amen. 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 So it is your desire to unite with Ebenezer Baptist Church?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. We'll work on the public speech later, okay?
Yes, sir.
And the next young man is Christopher Rivers, and he, as I said before, is also a college student at HT, and he hasn't been baptized, and I told him he's going to talk to the pastor, and we can go from there, okay? All right.
Amen. 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 So it's your desire to unite with Ebenezer?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. We do look forward to working with these young men and informing them and letting them know and watching them grow and blossom. Amen. As we do what we can to invest in their lives, and we're able to see what God is able to do.
That's right.
Amen. 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 Bless you, young man. Amen.